Counselors agree that one of the most serious problem areas in marriage today is the area of communication between husbands and wives. I rather think that this problem is a byproduct of our society. Children grow up in homes where there is little communication, sometimes lots of screaming and hollering, but not very much real, genuine communication. Togetherness in our day and age seems to be watching television together. And if anybody tries to communicate, they're told to shut up because everybody else can't hear. And that's not much communication. And the trend seems to be for everybody in the family to have his own television set. Puts it in his bedroom, then he can watch anything he wants without distractions and interruptions from the less considerate members of the family. And so all communication ceases. There are probably other problems that contribute to the lack of communication between husbands and wives. Children are often taught from their very earliest days to hide their true feelings. The important thing is to act and to speak in a socially acceptable manner. And after an embarrassing remark, Mama may be heard to say, "Junior, don't you ever say that again. What will people think?" And that seems to be the important thing. What will people think? Now, that's not wrong, particularly if a remark would offend someone. But the point that Junior keeps getting is that he's to keep his innermost thoughts and feelings to himself. And he soon begins to do it because it saves the pain of being misunderstood or reproached or rejected. And then he enters the competitive world of school. And after that, the even more competitive world of employment. And few people care what he thinks or how he feels. All they care about is how he performs. He's accepted so long as he conforms to certain standards and produces a specific quality of work. In fact, it might even threaten his security if people could actually see inside him and know what he was thinking. So he learns to conceal what's on the inside, to pretend, to try to impress people with himself without exposing his true self, without revealing his faults and his weaknesses. And so he hides behind a facade, and life becomes for him make-believe. It's a lonely world. He feels about as impersonal as a computer card. He longs to be accepted for what he is as himself, but it's impossible. Nobody knows him as he is. Nobody knows what he really thinks. And then the inevitable finally happens. He finds himself attracted to the person of the opposite sex. And he begins to open up and share his inner feelings. And the person he's dating does the same. And they find together that it's a thrilling experience. Both have found someone at last who really understands, who really cares, who really wants to know what we're thinking and who accepts us for what we really are. And they find that they have a great deal in common and that they're made for each other. When they come to be married and the pastor in premarital counseling asks them if they're able to communicate with each other, they say, "Oh, yes, by all means. This is one of our strongest points." I've had couples tell me that who were having marital problems not long after the wedding ceremony. This is one of our strongest assets. You see, as the marriage wears on, they seem to have less and less to talk about. What they thought was deep understanding was only the first exciting attempts to explore each other's personality. But now little misunderstandings occur. Feelings get hurt. And they begin to get tense and tight and anxious with one another. And they learn that the more they say, the more agitated the other person becomes, and the more tension seems to result. And there is more disillusionment and finally disenchantment with the whole relationship. Openly expressing opinions only seems to intensify the unpleasantness, not solve it. And so what happens is this man and woman begin to revert to their previously conditioned behavior patterns of keeping quiet, concealing their true feelings. And rather than grow in a knowledge and understanding of each other and share more and more of their inner selves with one another and enjoy the oneness God planned for them to enjoy, they begin to settle for an armed truce, a peaceful coexistence, and all the bridges of communication collapse, and what one teacher of mine called rigor mortar of the mouth begins to set in. People just don't communicate anymore. And so the complaints come to the family counselors. He never talks to me anymore. He won't tell me anything about his work. I don't know what she really thinks about that. He never listens to me. And on they go. Communications problems. Did you know that the Bible has a great deal to say about them? It does. And the first thing it says is something about why we let communications break down in our homes and in our marriages particularly. One reason is that inside of every one of us there's an old sin nature. It's not only weak and frail, but it's unbelievably selfish and corrupt. Jeremiah made it quite clear that the heart was deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. It's embarrassing sometimes for our old sin nature to be exposed, and rather than expose it, we wear that mask we've talked about, a mask of respectability, and hide our true selves, our true natures. Jesus said, men love darkness rather than light because their deeds are evil. And men love to hide things in the darkness of their hearts. They prefer to keep their innermost thoughts and feelings and motives concealed in the darkness of their hearts, lest those things be illuminated for all to see. Jesus also said that what is in the heart has a tendency to come out of the mouth. And so, we carefully guard our mouths so as not to expose our hearts. Oftentimes, we avoid getting too close to anybody, and therefore be tempted to open up and share our innermost being because we don't want people to know what we're really like. We don't want to be tempted to confide our weaknesses and our frailties and let people see us as we are. Now, I'm not suggesting we run around telling everybody everything about our past. I'm not suggesting we recount all our past sins to our marriage mates. God may want us to do that, but then again, that could be the most ruthless and destructive thing we could do at this stage in our marriages. That is just, tell everything. I am suggesting, however, that we stop putting on airs. Stop playing the game. Stop pretending we are what we are not. Stop acting like there's really nothing wrong with us, that we're pretty much okay, maybe even nearly perfect, when deep down inside our hearts may be corroded and corrupted with lust, with pride, maybe with hatred or jealousy or bitterness, when we might be riddled with doubts and fears and anxieties, plagued with unfulfilled needs, many of the other things that could be deep down inside that we hide with our masks. I think the greatest thing that could happen to some marriages, some I've known about, would be for the high and mighty husband, or the holier-than-thou wife, whichever the case may be, to step down off their pedestal of self-righteousness and admit with a broken spirit to be weak and frail and sinful and needy. Such humility and self-abasement could dissolve growing resentments and rekindle waning love and reestablish communication lines that have long since been broken down. To pretend we are what in reality we are not is the essence of hypocrisy, as we've learned from Acts 5. And no one drew a more scathing denunciation from the lips of our Lord Jesus Christ than hypocrites. Again, I'm not suggesting that we blurt out whatever comes into our minds. That becomes an offense to other people. And God said, give no offense, neither to the Jews, nor to the Greeks, nor to the church of God. God is not honored when we offend people. But the first step toward letting Jesus Christ take control of our lives and transform our innermost person into what He wants it to be is to admit that we need to be changed. That there are things inside of us that are not right. That their motives, their thoughts, their attitudes, their aspirations that are contrary to God's will for our lives. We need to admit that. There are not many situations in life more miserable than being married to a person who refuses ever to admit he's wrong about anything. It's like living with a slab of concrete, with a rigid, unbending person who's always right and whose word is never to be called into question. It stifles all meaningful exchange of ideas and opinions, and it kills all communication. I was asked by a member of my church one time to visit a family who was having serious marital problems. They had visited our church once, and that gave me the excuse to go by. And I went in, and they were very polite and cordial, and until I asked a leading question, and they began to argue with each other. I was never so embarrassed in all my life, you know. Before I got out of that home, I thought they were going to start throwing things at each other. Never been in a situation quite like that before. They were screaming and howling at each other. And I thought, well, hold it just a minute now, folks. We're not getting anywhere here. I'd like to talk to each of you individually. Would you come into my study? And I made appointments for each of them, separated by about a week. And the wife began to pour out her tale of living with a man whom she could remember in her whole marriage life, which was then some 25 to 27 years, I forget exactly how many, had never even once admitted that he was wrong about anything. He had driven his children away from them. His word was absolute. It was never to be called into question. If he was proven to be wrong, he rationalized it or justified it in some way. He was King, Lord Almighty. Of course, she wasn't the finest woman in the world either. He had his gripes, I learned a week later. But I tell you, to live with a person who is unbending and who never admits that he's got any needs or any wrong, any frailties or weaknesses or has committed any wrongs, that's an impossible situation. God's got a real work to do in anybody's heart like that, believe me. But there are other reasons we refuse to communicate as well. I think we're, in some cases, deathly afraid of the reaction we may get if we really share our inner selves and unburden our hearts. When some people are told of their own shortcomings or weaknesses, or even when they're told of some distressing news or something like that, they just go to pieces. It may be a volcanic eruption or an angry tirade or gushing tears or some other response that's very unpleasant. And we soon learn what evokes that kind of response from our mates, and then we avoid ever saying or doing that thing again because nobody likes unpleasantness. And there's no sense in subjecting ourselves to unnecessary anguish. So we draw into a shell. A shell sometimes of self-protection. And we stop communicating to protect ourselves from unpleasantness. Next time you're tempted to ask your mate, why don't you ever talk to me? Maybe you should ask yourself a question first. That question being, how have I responded in the past when my mate did share personal things, intimate things, problem areas in his or her life, or whatever it may have been? What was my reaction? You answer that question, you may learn why your mate doesn't talk to you anymore. Maybe it's because he or she is afraid of the reaction. There's some verses in Ephesians chapter 4 I want you to look at tonight that are going to help you with communications problems. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 31 says, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And be ye kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. Now, when your mate opens his or her heart to you, and your initial response is negative, you want to ridicule, you want to angrily defend yourself, you want to criticize, you want to condemn, you want to blow your top, whatever it is, before you open your mouth, pray. Talk to the Lord. Lord, keep me from anger. It says anger right here in Ephesians 4:31. Lord, keep me from saying anything unkind. Talks about unkindness here in verse 32. Lord, help me to listen patiently, carefully, sympathetically. Help me to crawl inside my mate, figuratively speaking right now, and try to understand this from their point of view, rather than just insist on my own way. And then communication can progress intelligently and meaningfully, apart from emotional outbursts. And make it a rule never to raise your voice. That's a hard rule to follow, but it's a good one. Loud voices are unpleasant, and few people enjoy unpleasantness. Loud, bitter, angry, sarcastic words will only drive your mate deeper into his shell. Solomon, keep your finger in Ephesians 5, please, 4 or 5. Solomon had some interesting things to say about this in the Proverbs. Proverbs 15:1 is one you ought to memorize. It's a very important verse about communications, even communications in marriage. Proverbs 15:1, it says, "A soft answer turneth away wrath, but grievous words stir up strife." You ought to memorize that verse. Don't ever forget it. Soft. It doesn't only mean volume level, it includes that. But it also means empathy level, like kind and gentle words. They pour cold water on the burning coals of a stirred up spirit. Grievous words are words that wound or cut. They only add fuel to the fire. A soft answer turneth away wrath, but grievous words stir up anger. How should you react when your mate opens his or her heart? With kindness, calmness, graciousness, gentleness. These things keep the lines of communication open. I think there's another reason we sometimes do not share what is on our hearts. Sometimes we don't tell our mates everything because we're afraid they're going to use it against us at some future time. And some mates do that, you know. Whenever differences of opinion occur, some people drag skeletons out of closets and rehash all the old mistakes and failures. Since we got married, you've always done this, you've never done that, you know, on and on it goes. And of course, if you share even more intimate things, you'll probably get clobbered with it, you know, from some mates. Some do that. You can't expect your mate to open his soul to you. I use his as the personal pronoun here because it's rather awkward to say his or her, but I'm talking to both husbands and wives tonight. You understand that. I include both. We'll use his in a generic term, all right? You can't expect your mate to open his soul to you if he knows he's going to get clobbered with what he shares in a few months or even a few years later. See, a person who brings up old issues over and over again is more interested in being right and winning arguments than in building an intimate personal relationship in which Jesus Christ is honored. Ephesians 4:32 has something to say about that too. Forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. Forgiveness. You say, well, I have forgiven him, but I can't forget it. Well, we can't always erase things from our mind, but we can forget it enough so that when we think of it again, it doesn't hurt anymore. That's what it means to forget. It doesn't hurt anymore. If it hurts, you haven't forgotten. God forgets, you know. In Jeremiah 31, he says, I have forgiven, or I will forgive their iniquity, and their sins will I remember no more. He says, as far as the east is from the west, so far hath he removed our transgressions from us. In Psalm 103. God forgets, and we're to forgive even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven us. If your mate knew that he could be trusted, or that you could be trusted, and would not use against him what he shares with you, he might be more open with you. There's only one way to do that. That is, keep from bringing up old things to win arguments. There's only one way to keep from doing that, and that is to forgive and forget in the biblical sense of that term. And only Jesus Christ can help us. And he will, if we'll let him. Sometimes we don't communicate because of spite. You know, we feel like we've been injured or hurt or wronged in some way, so we say, well, you know, I'll fix him, and I'll fix her. I'll just clam up, you know, give him the old cold shoulder, the old silent treatment. And that's, again, pride. It's the old sin nature. Totally happy marriages are possible only when each of us knows how the other feels about most of the issues that affect us most of the time. And that demands open lines of communication. Sometimes we have the erroneous idea that the only alternative to an angry argument is silence. Sometimes we even feel like we deserve a special reward if we're able to bite our lips in stony silence while our mates rant and rave. But that kind of silence only buys us a ticket to the hospital with one of any number of stress-related diseases, and only serves to further infuriate our mates. It really doesn't solve anything. There's another alternative to an angry argument besides stony silence. It is openly sharing what is on our hearts, but doing it in the right way. And the Bible not only reveals the roadblocks to communication, but it also tells us how to communicate. And let's see if we can establish two basic principles. And again, the key, I think, is in Ephesians 4. And this time, it's in verse 15. It says, but speaking the truth in love may grow up into him in all things, even Christ. Speaking the truth in love. There are two principles in that little phrase. Principle number one is be honest. Speak the truth. Principle number two is be loving. Do it in the right way. Let's look at these two principles. Number one, speak the truth. I'd like to read a quotation from Brandt and Doughty's book called Building a Christian Home. Communication means to overcome the desire to conceal our feelings and thoughts and rise to the level of honesty about money, fears, wishes, motivations, sex feelings and responses, mistakes made, resentments, and misunderstandings. That's a classic quote. That's what communication is. It's to rise above the desire to conceal to the level of honesty. And I'm convinced that many marital problems would be solved if only husbands and wives were honest with each other. Sometimes we try to keep things from our mates to spare them the worry. But what we're doing is actually shutting them out of our lives, implying that they aren't emotionally strong enough or spiritually mature enough to take what we have to tell them. Or they're not intelligent enough to be of help to us. And that's really a backhanded slam. And it doesn't help our marital relationship any. It only pulls us further apart. Maybe we have needs which our mates could be meeting. I mean, real needs that they could be meeting, but they're not. And we're ashamed to admit those needs. So we try to be a martyr and suffer in silence. But the inner tensions and resentments keep building up until finally the cork pops. And we have a major crisis that needs professional treatment. And that's a high price to pay for a little bit of dishonesty. Communication means speaking the truth. Really opening up and sharing. But it has to be done in the right way. The second principle is be loving. Speaking the truth in love. You know, the truth can be a cruel thing. That's why God says it must be spoken in love. That is a genuine consideration for the one loved, and not for one's own advantage. I think some brutal things have been told in the name of honesty, when the reason for sharing them was really to get out from under the pangs of a guilty conscience, or maybe even to strike back or hurt the other person. Honesty can be brutal and ruthless and cutting and destructive. That's why God says we must speak the truth in love. The goal of marriage is absolute transparency, complete openness. But that doesn't happen overnight. Sometimes it takes years. In fact, in most cases, I think it does. For many couples, I think it may never arrive. That place of absolute transparency. Certain personality problems just overrule and make it impossible for full openness to ever be attained. But we need to take a step toward letting Jesus Christ produce this in us. And the first step is letting Jesus Christ take control of our lives and transform our innermost person by admitting that we need to be changed. You see, there's no hope for Jesus Christ to take control until we admit that we have to be changed. God wants to take control and help us to grow. And we need to expose a little more of our souls to each other in a loving manner. But always, always for the good of the one loved. Always sensitive to how much we should share for their well-being and not for our own advantage, as we sometimes do. Love is the key. Love would probably help us choose the right time to share bad news. And bad news is something that we have to be honest about. But it has to be shared at the right time. There's some proverbs about that too that I'd like to call to your attention, like Proverbs 25 and verse 11. It's a beautiful verse. Proverbs 25:11. A word fitly spoken, Solomon says, is like apples of gold in pictures of silver. Fitly spoken. That means spoken at the right time. Look also at Proverbs 15:23. Proverbs 15:23. A man hath joy by the answer of his mouth, and a word spoken in due season. How good it is. It's a right time and a wrong time to share certain things. If it's bad news you have to share, a good policy might be to wait till after supper. Things always look better when the stomach is full. Might be best to wait until the next morning if it's obvious that your mate has had a bad day and this would only add to their distress. Maybe it's some fault you feel you must talk about in the other person. I mean, there are those things, let's face it. You just want to talk about it and discuss it. Love, speaking the truth in love, will help you to talk to the Lord first. And He may show you that the fault is really your own, not your mate's at all. Maybe your mate is responding to some trait in you. But even if the Lord does permit you to bring it up, love will help you to share it in the right way. Like, love will help you preface it with some word of commendation or appreciation. And love will help you present it constructively, positively, so as to encourage your mate, so as to make him feel good about the possibility of improving in this area, rather to feel bad and crushed and stupid and ignorant and whatever it is you're making your mate feel like. And sometimes we do that, maybe unintentionally, but maybe subconsciously we're doing it in pride to make ourselves look better. Look at Proverbs 16:24. Pleasant words are like a honeycomb. pleasant words are like a honeycomb, sweet to the soul and health to the bones. Pleasant words, constructive words, positive, not critical and negative, but encouraging. That great verse in Galatians 6 would probably be applicable here. Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such an one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. That goes for a man or a woman, either one. It's so easy to sound superior when we talk to somebody else about their faults. We do it to enhance ourselves, to make ourselves look better. But true meekness doesn't do that. We need to share these things in a spirit of meekness, acknowledging our own faults and shortcomings, not taking advantage of the situation to enhance ourselves and make ourselves look good. Only Spirit-filled Christians are meek. The fruit of the Spirit is meekness. And therefore, the conclusion of that is, only when we are filled with the Spirit do we have a right to call attention to any fault in our mate. You see? We need to do it in a spirit of meekness. Only when we're filled with the Spirit can we be meek. So don't you ever criticize or find fault or even share a shortcoming in your mate unless Jesus Christ is in control of your life, because when you do, I guarantee you're in for a good knock-em-down, drag-em-out argument. Be filled with the Spirit. If the Spirit is not in control, you're going to be harsh and unkind, and that's only going to draw you further apart. Love will keep us from using passion-arousing generalizations, too. Like always or never. Oh, they're deadly words, you know. We already said something like that tonight. You know, he never listens to me. You always say that. Well, now, nobody always or never does anything, you see. Words like that are seldom true. As a matter of fact, they're never true, if I can use a passion-arousing generalization. And when we say things like that, it only infuriates our mates. Oh, I know we do it innocently, but innocent words, you know, sometimes cause a lot of trouble. Love will keep us from arguing in front of other people, too, including the children. Love covers a multitude of sins. 1 Peter 4:8. Love will also help us learn when to stop talking. Did you know that? Solomon said in Ecclesiastes, there's a time to speak and a time to be silent. Talking is not always communication. Sometimes it's mere idle chatter, which actually hinders communication. Your mate wants to open up and share his heart and soul with you. You only stop prattling for a few minutes and let him. Let her talk. Give her a chance. And love won't try to force your mate to share something he or she does not want to share at that moment either. I guess we could go on and on. Love has many ramifications in this area of communication, many applications. We need to be honest with each other if we want our marriages to grow, but we need to do it lovingly, with a desire and a concern for the good of the one with whom we are sharing, not our own. It is through communication that we learn to understand each other. God understands your mate. And since he understands your mate, he made him, he made her, he knows all about them, he can open the lines of communication. Open the channels of sharing and give you and I the same understanding that he has of our mates. And if we'll only ask him to do it, only ask him to help us have the same understanding he has, we're going to see our relationships grow more precious and wonderful and exciting every day of our married lives. Now, this kind of depth of insight into the ones we live with, this kind of penetration of understanding of the very innermost being of the ones we're married to is impossible until both spirits have been made alive in Jesus Christ. That's where it must begin. And certainly in an audience this side, there are probably some who have never trusted Jesus Christ as Savior, trying to make a go of it, trying to understand, trying to share, but somehow always sticking one's foot in one's mouth. We begin when we open our hearts to Jesus Christ. Let Him come in. Let Him begin to change us and give us the kind of understanding of our mates that He has because He made them. If you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior from sin, won't you open your heart to Him tonight? Won't you trust Him as your Savior? Give your marriage a chance to succeed. Let the divine person of Jesus Christ take control and help you work these problems out. Let's pray.